Well, as many of you know, we've been in an Advent and a Christmas time sermon series about unexpected gifts. We've been celebrating how God shows up in Scripture and shows up in our lives in these unexpected and marvelous ways. And if you were with us on Tuesday night at our Christmas Eve service, then you have heard the story of the birth of Christ. You've sung Christmas carols, you've shared communion, you've lit candles, and you did receive that commission by Pastor Sheila to go out into the world and to be the light of Christ for this world that needs that light so very, very much. And as we gather together today on this, what is the fifth day of Christmas, it really is my sincere prayer that you've had that opportunity to be the light for someone, or perhaps maybe someone has been the light for you as well. We need to hold on to all of that light, all of that hope, all of that faith of Christmas Eve, because the scripture that we have before us today is honestly a pretty challenging one, and it's just like God, right, to speak to us these words of hope, to offer us the Christ child, and then to remind us maybe that this is a broken world that needs that Christ child so very much. This is actually the continuation of the Christmas story, yet it's not one we hear a lot. It's very dramatic, it's heart-wrenching, it's page-turning, this sort of clash of light and darkness, of evil and good. And I'm not going to start talking about Star Wars, even though it's on my mind, because I saw it the other day and it was really good. But there's all these movies right out there, there's all these stories that fascinate us about this battle between all that is good and holy and all that is evil. But this story we have before us today is the story of all stories, right? God coming to earth in human form and inviting us to trust God to work in and through us, even and especially when life gets hard. So I want to ask you today to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're still at the very beginning of Matthew. Remember, it's the beginning, really, of Jesus' life. But this is kind of the second part of the story. And what's happening here, just prior to where we'll pick up, the wise men, who are called magi in this translation I'll read, they have just visited the family. And remember, they've given the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they've gone on their way. And verse 12 tells us that they decide to go home by a different route because they've been warned in a dream not to go back to King Herod. So if you remember, they initially went to King Herod and said, "Where is the baby born, King of the Jews?" He calls up all the people together and they say, "You need to go to Bethlehem." So the wise men know that they're not supposed to go back to Herod because of this warning they've had in the dream. So in verse 13, it starts this way. "When the Magi had departed," meaning departed from the Holy Family, "an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him.' So Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt, and he stayed there until Herod died. And this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, 'I have called my son out of Egypt.' And when Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. And this fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving. Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. And after King Herod died, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. 'Get up,' the angel said, 'and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who were trying to kill the child are dead.' And so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus ruled over Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he went to the area of Galilee. And he settled in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, you know, I have said this to you all before, and I am sure it is not the last time I will say it. My goodness, what a hard and holy passage of scripture this is. I thought I would get through it without tearing up, but it's just hard. It's a rough one, and it comes to us in a season where we want to celebrate, we want to have joy. I was not super excited to be given this task, to be honest. I've actually never heard anyone preach on this passage of scripture before. But here it is. It's in the lectionary and it shows up. And as I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought, well, this is going to be hard. But you know, God, I'm glad that somehow you're willing to speak and be present with us in these hard spaces of life. So I don't exactly want to say thank you to God for this assignment, and yet at the same time, I do, because I want you to hear how God is with us through it all. What we see in this second part of the Christmas story is that immediately following this greatest outpouring of divine love that the world has ever known, all that light, all that love and grace of God is born into a world of darkness, of violence and hate. And so we ask ourselves, what do we do with this hard and holy scripture? Because it's here with us. Well, I'll tell you right now that there's not really enough time in one sermon to give full expression to the problem of evil in the world. But what we will do in these few moments together is we're going to walk through this scripture, and we're going to do that together. And I want you to know right from the outset here as well that if you have questions and you want to talk about this or anything that troubles you ever, please know that I am here. I feel certain that Pastor Sheila would tell you that she is available. Many of you are in Sunday school classes and small groups where what you do together as the church is you work through the hard spaces of life and faith. And we do it together, because if we were to do it on our own, we'd probably mess it all up. So let's just simply note at the outset here that this scripture is one that in particular calls us to reflect a little bit more, to talk a little bit more. Amen? Okay. Well, for our time together this morning, though, here's what I want to invite us to do. I want to invite us to focus in on just two people. There are a lot of people, a lot of characters mentioned in this part of the Christmas story. Even in the first part of the Christmas story, we get a lot of people. But let's focus on Joseph this morning, and let's focus on Herod this morning. These are the two whom we see most overtly responding to the coming of the Christ child. You know, it's interesting because it seems to me that if the first part of the Christmas story, if the entire season of Advent invites us to ask ourselves, how will we wait for the Christ child? I really think the second part of the Christmas story seems to be asking us, how will we respond to this Christ child? So first we see Joseph. And let's remember that once again, this man is visited by an angel in the midst of his dreams, and he's told to take Mary and Jesus and to escape to Egypt because Herod will soon be searching for the child in order to take his life. And while it's not clear to us if Mary, Joseph, and Jesus stayed in the town of Bethlehem for just a couple of weeks or a couple of years after Jesus' birth, what is very clear is that from the moment the angel appears and calls Joseph, he immediately moves. He responds immediately, taking Mary and Jesus out of Bethlehem. The angel says to get up, and immediately Joseph does that. He gets up. That phrase is repeated over and over again in these tiny 10 verses, and it tells us that Joseph has immediate action when God calls. In this case, the family leaves during the night. You almost get the sense that he wakes up from this dream and he just immediately gathers everybody up. Off they go under cover of darkness. They flee to Egypt, which is where the angel tells him to go, not back home to friends and family, but to Egypt, a foreign land. And they stay there until Herod dies. Now, I don't know about you, but obviously I got caught up in the emotion of that scripture just reading it. But even repeating the story to you, I find myself fairly amazed by this man, Joseph, whom God has chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus. Remember what we know about Joseph up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew. He's had a lot to adjust to in the last few months. First, he finds out that his fiancée is pregnant with a child. Next, he gets visited by an angel who says, "Don't worry about that. Just go on and be that child's father." Like, that's just so easy. And then all of a sudden, these magi come in, and he has to host them immediately following the birth of his child, host these foreigners who have come to worship this child. And then he's visited again by angels in his dreams. And yet, what he consistently does is he consistently takes these decisive actions to do precisely what God says. I wish I knew if he had anxiety or joy or excitement. We have no clue. Scripture doesn't really tell us. But Joseph consistently responds to God's call with welcome and grace and this active obedience to God's gift of love to the world in Jesus Christ, even when it is clear that it is going to cost him something. Then further on in our story in verse 19, though we don't know how long the Holy Family stayed in Egypt, all of a sudden an angel appears again one night in the middle of a dream, uses the same immediate action command verb telling Joseph, get up and go back to Israel with Mary and with Jesus. And the angel tries to assure him because those who are trying to kill the child are dead. And what does Joseph do? Once again, immediately, he gets up and he returns. And here, once again, I know in my heart, I have to pause and wonder to myself, where does Joseph find the courage? Where does he find the faith to do something like this? This has to be one of the most courageous, decisive actions for anyone in all of Scripture, one that he has to take so early on in his marriage, so early on in the life of his child. Can you imagine the courage and faith that must have taken to trust God with this command to return to the place where his precious family was threatened with death? Not only does Joseph go when the angel says go in this particular context, but you also get the sense that maybe he's halfway to Bethlehem, he's mid-journey when all of a sudden he gets warned again in another dream, don't go there, right? Because he finds out that Herod's son Archelaus is ruling in this area, and so Joseph decides to relocate the family to Nazareth. Nazareth, miles and miles away from Bethlehem. A very small, very remote, forgotten village in the middle of the Galilee region. And the Galilee region in this time is very much known to be a place where the Gentiles lived. And who are the Gentiles? They're simply the people who were the non-Jews of the day. They were neighbors, but they were also people whose customs and lifestyles would have been very different from Mary's and Joseph's. So not only have they spent all of this time as foreigners in Egypt, but now they're settling in a space that would not have been as familiar to them as well. You see, while the Gospel of Luke identifies Nazareth actually as the hometown of Mary and Joseph, the Gospel of Matthew does not. So you kind of start to wonder if perhaps there's this indication once again that Joseph is responding to this call from God to go to an unexpected place at an unexpected time for this unexpected purpose. Joseph's capacity to welcome, embrace, and simply move toward all that God is doing for the world through Jesus, the Christ child, is amazing. As we consider all that God asked Joseph to do so that this vulnerable baby boy, Jesus, would survive and thrive, I wonder if this portion of Joseph's life must have felt like one huge, unexpected journey to Joseph and to Mary both. Yet again, their response seems to be one of this openness to God's call, decisive action towards God's purposes, gracious welcome of this special baby they are called to parent in some of the most difficult and harsh of circumstances in the world. Their response to God's gift of Jesus causes us to pause for a moment, challenges us to consider our own response when God invites us on unexpected journeys as well. Yet even as we think about how Joseph responded to angel dreams and calls from God, friends, the hard reality today is that we also have to consider the other horrifying response that we read about in this scripture. So if you go back to verse 16, we're told that when Herod the king realizes that the Magi are not going to come back after their visit with Jesus and his family to tell Herod where the baby is staying, Herod grows very angry, furious. In the actions that follow, we see this terrifying response of this power-obsessed king, a man who would stop at nothing to prevent any threat to his throne, even a threat that would seem as absurd to us as an infant. Whereas in Joseph, we see this response of welcome and grace, of faith and love to the Christ child. In Herod, we find this response of rejection. We find this response of jealousy, of violence, and of hate. In the biblical and historical records, we know that King Herod was notorious for this sort of thing. He was notorious for his paranoia, his anxiety that consumed him, this anxiety about losing his throne from those around him, even to the point that he executed members of his own family if he thought there was even a hint of a threat to his power. Yet in Herod, we see the first reactions against what God is doing. We see the first reactions of evil and sin to all of that holy grace and goodness of God's action in the world. No sooner is the one true eternal King Jesus born and one of the most power-crazed and hateful of earthly kings goes after him. So lest we are tempted to blame God for the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt and the Bethlehem genocide that ensues, we must remember, friends, that these actions of hate and violence are Herod's, and Herod's alone to claim. Even as we know, the author of the Gospel of Matthew felt strongly about connecting Jesus to messianic prophecy, to these Old Testament scriptures, even as we hear those scriptures quoted and we know that there's that desire to connect them with this fulfillment. I want to share with you a quote from Dr. Karen Wiseman because she helped me with this. She sort of gave me this permission to see that the gospel story actually makes clear in the Greek that these events of the flight of the Holy Family, this genocide in Bethlehem, these were not ordained by God. Rather, they were ordered by Herod. These acts are not fulfillments of God's desires. These are examples of human fear, power-seeking, anger, and evil. And we need to remember that. Because once again, we see that following the greatest outpouring of divine love the world has ever known, all that light, love, and grace of God is unfortunately born into a world of darkness, violence, not only today do we ask ourselves, what are we to do with this hard and holy scripture, we must also ask ourselves to look deeply at our own inward hearts and minds, our own outward choices and actions. What I'm coming to see, friends, is that perhaps the easiest thing we could do in reading this scripture is to throw up our hands and say, where is God in all of this? But maybe the more faithful thing to do is to ask, where are we? Because the harsh reality in this scripture is that God in Jesus Christ is in the arms of his mother. God in Jesus Christ is a refugee before he can even form words, a foreigner in the land of Egypt, an outsider in the village of Nazareth. God is dependent upon his mother and father, dependent upon anyone who would offer them hospitality and community and grace in those early, very hard years of parenting a newborn child. It is so tempting to only stay with the manger and the beauty of the silent night, but friends, our God comes into a hard world and walks with us through this hard world, and we have to remember that. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. And this is how Israel's Redeemer was to appear. This is how God would set about liberating his people and bringing justice to the whole world. No point in God arriving in comfort when the world is in misery. No point in God having an easy life when the world suffers violence and injustice. If he is to be Emmanuel, God with us, he must be with us where the pain is. That's what this story is all about. Friends, God does not cause the harm and the violence of this part of the Christmas story. God does not desire the Christ child and his family to walk through these hardships. God does not wish for anyone to experience the horror of genocide, and yet this scripture reminds us that somehow God is at work, even in the midst of the most evil and dark of days, through these angel dreams, through any time somebody welcomes a stranger. The whole way, God is faithful to walk with us, especially in the darkness and devastation. And you know, I think this is really where it all hits us and steps on our toes a bit in this season, pushes us to live out our faith when we ask ourselves, where are we in this story? So let's close with that thought. Are we like Joseph, ready to welcome all that God has for us, even if it means changing our plans and trusting God to provide, especially when we are in the midst of struggle? Or are we like Herod? And I know, granted, he was this epically bad and horrible person and dictator. But his presence in Scripture still forces us to ask ourselves, how are we responding to God? How will we respond to all the freedom and love and justice our God shares with us through the gift of Christ? Are we willing to allow others to have that same freedom and justice and love that we have? Are we willing to make ourselves uncomfortable if it means that other people might be made more healthy and whole? Do we welcome the refugees? Do we speak out against genocide? Are we paying attention when we hear people using hate speak? Are we calling it out? Are we reminding one another that we all, every single one of us, are made in the image of God, and that this Christ child comes into a world of hate and division to call us to be a part of restoring the world to love, to justice, to faith? Friends, in this hard and holy story of Christmas, how will we respond to the Christ child? How will we welcome Jesus not only in our hearts, but also in how we live our daily lives? This is one unexpected journey for the Holy Family, especially for Joseph, yet in him we see how he responds to God immediately. On this day, we ask ourselves, how will we respond, even and especially when God places us on the unexpected journey of living out Christ's love in this world? How will you welcome the Christ child in these days? Will you pray with me? Our God, as we struggle and learn from you, from your Holy Scripture this morning, God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to welcome you with a heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart that is continually being shaped to be more like your heart. We thank you, God, for loving us so much that you were willing to come down here, walk around with us, your children, that you are and always will be Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.